Good morning, church. It's good to have you all with us today. We are beginning a series out of the book of Colossians. there's scripture reading in your bulletin there if you want to read that ahead of time. It was in there last week, so you're all ready to go with the first 23 verses today that we're going to go through. And we've got that broke down that way. We can get through the lesson like we would like to, but we've entitled this one, The Exalted Christ, The Exalted Christ. There's a little background on the church at Colossae is to whom this letter is written. Paul wrote this letter to a congregation that he did not start, nor had he ever been to. So this is one of those rare groups. He had not been there. He was in prison when he got a letter from, when Epaphras came to him and told him some of the struggles that the congregation was having. Epaphras had told Paul that the church was doing great overall, and that's always good to hear. But we can look around and we may say the same thing. Oh, how's the church doing? The state of the church is good, right? But we can always do better. And so that's what Paul is trying to encourage them on, because they were really struggling. And if they were really struggling with anything, it was the cultural pressures of the day. And I think this is why I decided to go into this series in Colossians, was because if there's anything that eats at us and tears at us today, is it not the cultural pressures of the day? We oftentimes say that we are blessed to live in America, but do you understand that being a part of the church in America comes with its own challenges? And what I'm saying is, we'll say so many times, we'll maybe laugh because the chairs in Uganda were stolen, or can't get the proper door on the front of the building, and we'll, oh boy, if we only had troubles like that, that's not, I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter where we're at, we're all going to have cultural troubles. They have theirs in Uganda, we have ours in the United States, and cultural pressures of the day. Paul then writes this letter that we're going to be studying here for the next several weeks, and encouraging them to address the issues raised by Epaphras. And so that's one of the first things that we notice right away, is if there is a pressure or a turmoil or a trouble in the church, the best thing to do is just to ignore it. No. Epaphras says, I've tried to talk to them as the preacher of this congregation. I've tried to talk to them. Paul, will you now talk to them? Let them know that they're doing good, but let them know we can do better. And shouldn't that be the theme for the church? Shouldn't that be the theme for the church? Okay, there we go. Just making sure we're still awake. All right. So he tells Epaphras that he will address some of these things that have been raised to his attention, and he's going to challenge them to a greater devotion to Jesus. Now, I want for us to stop and consider this morning. We have two groups of people here in this congregation this morning. We have those that have not been saved, those that have not obeyed the gospel. We have those that have obeyed the gospel. If you have not obeyed the gospel, then I would encourage you to do everything within your means to have that understanding taught to you, shared with you, brought to you in some fashion or manner. If you're here and you're a Christian, then isn't that our responsibility, is to bring each other, just as Paul did here, to a greater devotion to Jesus? And so as we look at that and we think of that, I hope that as we leave here today, that we, even if it's just one small little item, that we could say, I'm going to do better at that this week. Now, yours may be different than mine, and mine might be different than theirs, and theirs might be different than yours. But we've all got something we can work on. So here we go, first 23 verses. Starts off here with just a simple reminder. Now, we all need a simple reminder now and then, right? For example, when my wife reminds me to fix something around the house that is broke, I tell her, I'm going to fix it. I'll fix it. Calm down. I'll fix it. There's no need to remind me every 3 months about it. Colossians 1, 1 and 2 is a friendly, simple reminder. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he starts that off. Why is that? Because there are many at this time that don't believe that he was an apostle. And he starts off with just a simple reminder that I am an apostle. That I am an apostle. The word apostle actually came into existence during what we know as the intertestamental period. That would be the 400 years from where the book of Malachi stops and until we get to the book of actually Luke and Matthew in the New Testament. And it was a term derived that means one sent forth. And usually if the terminology that was sent meant here was that they were an apostle, they were being sent forth with a message from the high priest. Now, what Paul here is referencing to them is that it is not a high priest that serves in the temple at Jerusalem that he has been commissioned by. It is our high priest, prophet, and king, Jesus Christ, who is sent forth. Him to proclaim the message unto a world that needs it. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts off by sharing that he, as we said, as he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he has once been sent with a message, the message of Jesus. And then he calls those that he is writing to as saints and faithful brethren. We may say, well, yeah, because it's the church at Colossae, right? What did we say about this at the beginning? He didn't start the church, and he'd never been there. Now, do you find yourself, when talking about a certain group of people, and you've never been there, and you don't know who they are, as referring to them as brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do they have to pass our judgment before that works? Huh? Right? Right? I'm here to let you know I've never been to Uganda, but I have brothers and sisters in Christ in Uganda. Right? I've never been to Minsk, Belarus, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ in Minsk, Belarus. Right? I've never been to Seattle, Washington. I'm pretty sure they have Christians there. No, I know that. Sorry about that, Haley. I was just, you know. But I've got brothers. There's brothers and sisters in Seattle, Washington. And really, that goes a long way for us to admit that. Because, you know, sometimes I think we live in a county where we're the only ones that are Christians. We think we're the only ones in the state that are Christians. We think, maybe for crying out loud, we're the only ones in this God-given America that are Christians. Oh, be careful, church. Oh, be careful. We are not. We are not. So he encourages them as saints and brethren. What an exciting way to engage the listeners. Because he could have called them weak, distracted, or even straight-up sinners. How do you think that's going to get their attention? If the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Heartland and called us fellow saints, we'd kind of get a little chill. Woo, Paul. But if he really called us what we are, weak, distracted, and straight up sinners, would we listen anymore? And so Paul wants for us to listen. He wants for them to listen. And he gets down to business, letting them know. And this is what we need to do as the body of Christ, is let them know, those that are here, those that are abroad, that we are all on the same team. And that's what Paul does. He doesn't try to cause division. He starts off by pointing that we are united, that we have unity, that we have communion in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 2, says, "We thank God for your faith, love, hope." Paul knows something that we can all learn from while approaching someone about spiritual faults or failures in their life. Start off by complimenting them. Right? Because remember, what are we trying to do here in this section? We've entitled this first section, The Exalted Christ. And if all we're going to do is tear down the body of Christ, where's the exaltation there? Remember, as Paul was met on the, or Saul was met on the road to Damascus, was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was met on the road to Damascus by our Lord and Savior. And he said, "Why do you persecute me?" Up until that point in time, Paul had never met Jesus Christ. And so who was he picking on? Who was Paul persecuting? The church. The church. And so he was letting them know that we've got problems. We can get past that because we all have the same Savior. We might have spiritual faults and failures in our lives, but start off by complimenting them. What a better way to compliment someone than to let them know that you thank God for them. I'll just be honest, I've never, in a text or in an email or even on a Facebook chat, has ever talked to a Sinja. But if I ever had the opportunity to talk to him face to face, I'd say, thank God for you. Do you think he's going to get mad at that? How dare you? Who do you think you are thanking God for me? No. What a way to melt someone's heart. To let them know that they are on your mind. Colossians 1, 3 through 5. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. You know, there's a great similarity from this text that we read here in what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 and in several of the other letters that he has also put together have the same theme of these same three words, faith, love, and hope. We've seen this trinity of Christian attributes many times in Paul's writing. No matter where we are in our Christian walk, we will always do well to practice faith, hope, and love. And as Paul reminds us, the greatest of these is love. As we continue on, slide down to verses 9 and 10, see that it says, pray for greater wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, are we starting to see a theme here? You say, well, our theme, our title, the message this morning is the exalted Christ. Who's Paul serving? Christ, right? We thank God for you, right? Because of Jesus Christ, right? We pray for greater wisdom and spiritual understanding so we come to know Jesus Christ better. And isn't that a good thing? One of the biggest faults Christians make, and by Christians I mean seasoned, mature Christians, because we've got Christians that are in the church that have been here for 20, 25 years that are not mature. And that can be a problem. It is a problem. Okay? We've got some Christians that have been Christians for just years that are far beyond those that have been Christians for decades. And this is where we need to pray for greater wisdom and spiritual understanding. If we are the ones that are always needing to be fed, how are we able to sow the seed then? And as I said, one of the biggest faults that Christians make, seasoned, mature Christians, is that we forget many times that we were once a new Christian. Right? Now, I don't have Facebook, and I oftentimes tease that I don't need to have Facebook because anything that happens, somebody in the congregation always lets me know. So I don't need to know because somebody's going to say, did you see this? Did I show you that? Were you made aware of this? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's a way of keeping me kind. But George, as he's told me before, you wouldn't want Facebook. It would drive you crazy. And probably so because I'm not far from that already. Okay? But what I'm saying is, we see somebody do something on Facebook, and we're like, oh, they're a Christian. And how long have they been a Christian exactly? I don't know, year, year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, maybe 5 years. And maybe they don't even know what they're doing is wrong. And so you, as the stronger brother, knowing that you have seen that on Facebook, and instead of coming and sharing it with somebody else in concern, because the church doesn't gossip, we do it in concern for their soul, why not just go and talk to them? Oh, novel idea, right? Scripture talks to us about that, right? And so why not just go talk to them and say, you know, I don't know if you're aware, this probably isn't the best thing for a Christian to be doing. And I almost bet you, almost would say, that they would say, thank you for talking to me about it. I didn't even realize it. And that's what the problem is with the church at Colossae. They're caught up in the cultural pressures and doing things they don't even realize are wrong. And so where are we going with this point? Is stop and look around. So how long have you been a member of the congregation here? How long have you been a Christian? Look around and not at who's here, but who's not here. Look around at all the ones that you have seen come up out of the watery grave of baptism, or that you know have come up out of the watery grave of baptism in the last 15 years or 20 years or 30 years or 108 years, however long you've been here, and you've seen them come out and say, where are they now? Well, we corrected them when they were new Christians and they didn't like it and they were on the stony ground and they sprouted up quick and they died off. Right? Or was it because we weren't as nice as we could be? What I'm saying is that maybe the church would be greater in number. Maybe the church would be greater in size. Maybe the church would be given a chance to grow if Christians had a chance to make mistakes. Because for last time I checked, it was Jesus Christ that was nailed to the cross and not you or me. And so maybe if we look at things a little. So verses 9 and 10 say, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we pray for that for our new Christians? Have we been praying for Rico and his knowledge and understanding of the Bible and our young ladies that became Christians? Do we pray for them? Do we see? Oh, boy. Natalie walked in this morning, didn't even say hello to me. Right? Well, you know what? I hadn't got a chance to go and say hello to her either yet. So it's not all their fault. Sometimes it's just as much us. Pray for greater wisdom and spiritual understanding. And remember, we came to Jesus Christ because we needed a Savior. And guess why everybody else comes to Jesus Christ? Because they need a Savior as well. As we move on through this, we see, as we talk about the exalted Christ, and this is maybe the portion in which this happens the most in this section, is in verses 15 through 20, where it's actually called, if you'd study this out, it's called the Messiah poem. The Messiah poem, this portion of Scripture is. It's just a short summary study. Some people call it a Christology, a study of Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds his listeners that there is only one God and Jesus Christ who came to show us the Father and how God lives. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So who's he talking about there? Jesus Christ. And so I usually try not to pump future or upcoming series, but we are starting a series tonight on biblical doctrine that'll take us extensively through the next quite some time. And I will say this, just getting a little bit of a grasp of what the Bible says about God helps us in our understanding of who he is and what he's done for us. And so I hope you just come back because you love Jesus, and I hope you still come back because that's the case. But it's a series that we're starting that I feel every lesson will be valuable for your growth, no matter where we're at in our walk. But anyway, with that, Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He does this to show his preeminence. Jesus does this to show that he is better than you. Not in an arrogant type of way, but he is the only begotten Son of God, and we are not. This shows his preeminence. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, as we see that many times, we see that, and we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 15, right at the end of the chapter, there I believe it is, where it makes reference to the firstborn of the dead. And see, what Jesus is letting us know here is that we know that he was firstborn of all creation, is what is told to us as well. But now he is the first one that is shared in the resurrection from the grave. I know that last week was a special time where they say we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But I tell you what, as I sat here this morning, I celebrated Resurrection Sunday. I celebrated the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for until he returns, I continue to do this every and first day of the week. And with that said, this firstborn from the dead is that Jesus Christ was the first one through his power, through the power of God, to be resurrected from the dead in like essence that we all will be. Now you can talk about Elijah raising him from dead and Elisha raising him from the dead, and we can go through and see Peter raising him from the dead, but that is not what our resurrection is going to be like. Our resurrection is like Jesus Christ's resurrection, a change that will take place and that will forever change us in the eyes of the Father, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is a song or a poem. Now, I'm not sure what Paul's genre of music was. You know, it may have been folksy classical music. It may have been a rap theme. I don't know. Probably not. I'm not sure. Could have had more of a Jewish overtone, you know, da 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 type of thing. I don't know exactly what the theme or the tone to the music was that was shared here. But I know in the words that it's full of echoes of the author and the king of creation who brings this new creation. Who can share in that new resurrection? His new creation. If you read that passage and you study that out, take a glance this week sometime through Genesis chapter 1. Take a glance through Exodus chapter 40. Take a glance through Psalms chapter 2, Psalms chapter 8, Psalms chapter 68. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 8 and see if all of these things along the way, all Old Testament, mind you, that are singing about the King of creation, that are singing about the King, the Son of the firstborn, they're all singing and praising Jesus Christ. It's good to be reminded of who God is and what he has done for all mankind. Because I think the church at Colossae suffers a lot sometimes of what the church at Harlan suffers from. And that is, we're just so happy to be here and to look at one another and talk to one another that we forget that it's all about Jesus. Do you come? Do you put in your time? You make sure that you smile, make sure that you handshake, make sure. But when the whole thought, the whole premise for the day, the whole reason for us being here is to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us so that we can be put down, so that we can be humbled, so that we can be humiliated, so that he can be exalted. Is that not what this is about? Is this not what should happen? Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23 tells us about our past, our present, and our future. In just three verses, we can see all of this happen and take place, our past, present, and our future. See if it's not the case. It was in the life of the Colossians. Maybe it's in our life as well. And although that you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, is that our past? Church, we weren't that bad, right? I wasn't engaged in evil deeds, right? Do you realize that if you're not praising God, if you're not serving him, then you are engaged in evil deeds? Well, can't we just be? No. It's all in. It's all in for Jesus. We were formerly alienated. We were strangers. When we walk in, somebody says hello and they call you by name. When you're a stranger, they're like, I have no idea who you are. Although you were formerly alienated and you were hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. Right? That's just not the kids fighting in the back seat on the way to church. Okay, we're talking about hostile in mind to what God has in store for us. Engaged in evil deeds. That's our past. That's every one of our pasts. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Take heed lest ye fall. That's every one of us. And yet, our present then, yet he has now reconciled you in his flesh, body, in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is how he sees us now. When we come to Jesus Christ, we have our sins washed away. We have been reconciled. We have been paid up. We have been redeemed. And it says, in his fleshly body through death. He died on the cross, and our old man of sin had to die in this watery tomb in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's the present. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which you have proclaimed under and all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Our future? That's the hope of the gospel. The gospel tells us that Jesus said in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for some of you. No, it's like the ark. The ark was meant to hold many, many, to hold many, many more people. I believe those mansions that God, that Jesus is going to prepare that place for us will perhaps hold many, many more than will actually accept the invitation. But that's the future. We're looking for heaven. We're trying to get there. Now, some of you, and I mean this spiritually speaking, are still living in the past. Some are happy and content to be in the present, which is a good place to be, being forgiven, being reconciled. But how many want to live for Jesus forever and live with him forever? That's what the gospel tells us. Paul says, that's what I was made a minister of. That is what I was made a servant of. And it is my responsibility, Paul reminds them, to teach you, to present to you the message of Jesus Christ, to preach unto them Jesus, For there is salvation in no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than the name of Jesus. First, our past. We are formerly alienated and hostile, doing evil things. Romans 12:2 says what? Best way to get out of that is change your thinking. Change your thinking. You were formerly alienated and hostile, doing evil things, but not now we're not. Not now, we've been changed. Not anymore. I'm not that way anymore. We're no longer needed to be separated. Secondly, for our present is that we have been reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ. As we said, he died on the cross and we die in baptism. Arise to walk in a new life. We are now holy and blameless. And thirdly, our future is in the hope of the gospel. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I do. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to let you know today, whether you're here this morning gathered with the church at Harlan, whether you're a part of the church at Colossae 2,000 years ago, or you're halfway around the world today, the good news of Jesus Christ can and will change anybody's life. Can and will change anybody's life if you only let it. There's a plan of salvation that's given to us in Scripture that tells us that we need to believe. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That we need to confess Jesus. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed. Jesus said that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We shall be faithful then. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Really, that's an encouragement that is being told to us there to continue to press on in our walk for Jesus Christ. We may feel the cultural pressures. We may feel the things going on around us in the assembly line or on the in the cubicle next door to you or in the classroom or whatever it may be. But if we stay faithful unto death, he will give us the crown of life. There is a cultural pressure taking place on the church today. Not just the church at Colossae, but the church in America, the church at Harlan. But I will say this. Exalt Jesus Christ. Put him first. Let him, as it said, have all supremacy, all preeminence. And let him fight for us the battle that's already been won. And we can be on the side of the victor one day. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?